Lord, you have appointed that your word would go forth, and as we read of whether it's Elijah or Elisha or John the Baptist, you have made it so that men today may proclaim. So may the word of our God stand forever, even though men return to the dust and the flowers back to the field, Lord, but your name and your word, yes, last and is everlasting. So may it be for us today that we would hear the word and that it would be good for our souls. And build us up accordingly, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Kings chapter 6, and I'll begin with verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there and let us make there a place where we may dwell." So he answered, "Go." Then one said, "Please consent to go with your servants." And he answered, "I will go." So he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." And then jumping to verse 24 in chapter 6. "And it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cob dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. Then as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, 'Help, my lord, O king!' And he said, 'If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?' Then the king said to her, 'What is troubling you?' And she answered, 'This woman said to me, give me your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' So, but she had hidden her son. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes, and as he passed by on the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. Then he said, 'God, do so to me and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today.'" And then jumping to chapter 7, the first verse, "Then Elisha said, 'Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria.' So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, 'Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?' And he said, 'In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it.'" Amen. May God add richly as we consider his word here today. So one way to put this point is that we believe, that is moderns, that we believe in irrigation, not in praying for rain. That we believe in irrigation, not in praying for rain. The great question, if you will, of modernity, that is, of the modern age, the last 200, 300, 400 years, is what are we to think of the supernatural? That is, for the last several hundred years, our focus has been on the natural or upon science, and not only a de-emphasizing of the supernatural, but a critique of it. Science has authority, right? And religion and the Bible do not, right? The natural is the lens by which we see and understand the world. And everything is immanent, and we deny the transcendent. The transcendent is that which begins outside of us, outside of our experience, that everything is immanent. And in that vein, it is the natural way, pun included, for us to understand. It's presumed, it's in the air that we breathe. So the answer to COVID, and I'm not against vaccinations per se, but the answer is vaccinations. It's not a day of prayer. It's not calling out to God. It's not give us this day our daily bread, but that we would build more irrigation channels or ditches. And I'm not against that per se also. And for sure, we do not believe in the resurrection of the dead, for we all know that that does not happen in the natural world. Right? It is simply declared unbelievable that it does not comport with our understanding. And as modern Christians, you can't think that you don't breathe that air. You swim, it's not just unbelievers, it's not just people on college campuses, but that you swim in those presuppositions and that you come out of the pool wet. That is that you, it affects you, it affects us all, it affects me. It can't but affect us. We can't claim that we don't get wet. So our encouragement today is a little less trust in irrigation channels and a little more give us this day our daily bread. So that's where we begin. Let's start with the problems. We have three accounts and there are three problems. First is the axe head. We read about the axe head that there are the sons of the prophets. Some would say the schools of the prophets. And think of those who are at Mid-America Seminary or at Westminster. And seminary students, as a rule, do they tend to be rich or do they tend to be poor? As a rule, right? That they're not the richest class, right? And they come to the Jordan, and they were going to cut down some trees, and one of them has an axe or an axe head, and it's an iron axe head. So it's not iron is not common. It's not in great supply. You don't just go to Lowe's or Ace Hardware and so forth. That is that it's a valuable tool. It's worth money. That it's not normative to have such a tool, and it's a borrowed axe head. What happens when you borrow something and you can't pay it back? I'll just say in the good old days, right? It may not have been so good. But that if you could not pay it back, that you would be a slave, right? You would pay it back one way or the other. So and then there becomes a little bit of a dilemma. As a rule, is the density of iron greater or lesser than the density of water? All right, we have a few engineers here. Right, the density of is something, a 7.8 of iron. And to put it another way, will an axe head float in water? Right? You don't have to be a scientist to know that. And now it's at the bottom of the drink, as they say. Right? There's the axe head, and it's at the bottom. And as I noted, it's borrowed, so you will become a slave. Number two, the king of Assyria is furious. In verse 8a, we read, or the beginning of 8, now the king of Assyria was making war against Israel, and he consulted his servants. And the short story is he would make a plan. Here's what we're going to do. Here's how we're going to attack Israel, and then we go attack Israel, and when they go out into the battlefield, it's as though everybody knows what they were planning. And he says, huh, there must be a Benedict Arnold, there must be a rat amongst us here, that somebody is giving out information, and he finds out what's happening, and we'll talk about that in a bit. But in the text we read that therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army. This is verse 14 of chapter 6. There, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So generally, as a rule, right, when you're in battle, it's not good to wake up and you look up and there is an enemy all around you. They have you surrounded, right? You've probably heard of Custer's Last Stand, right? He died, that's the story that we're told. And Elisha, you could say that Elisha and his servant now, that he's cooked, he's in trouble, he's in his last stand because he is surrounded by the enemy, generally not a good thing. And then the third problem in our text, and I'll read from verse 24, that there was a famine, right? and that there was a famine in Samaria, and that a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver. A donkey's head. Now, if we put out on the sign, if we had Bob put out on the sign, right, that we had a fellowship dinner today, and that for our fellowship dinner, that our highlight would be donkey's head, I think we would have less visitors as opposed to more visitors, right? That it doesn't seem particularly nutritious, and for the Jew, it's probably unclean, right? But it's selling for, right, you have a famine, generally less supply. Children, what happens to the price? Higher price, right? Low supply, high price. That's the way that it works. And it's 80 shekels for a donkey's head. And in a different time, they would pay 150 shekels for a stallion, a live stallion who could, who would do work for you. So things were very bad at the time. In fact, we read that they were eating their sons and negotiating how they were eating and how that was going to work. So those are the three problems, right? You got a dilemma. You've got two dilemmas. In fact, you actually have three dilemmas in our text. And now the question is, what's the answer? Right? How do we find an answer to such difficulties? And the point that I'm making here is that the answer is supernatural. That is, that it's transcendent, that it's that something's happening beyond our realm, that there's something going on, that it's not merely that we would make more ditches for irrigation. So the axe head story, right? We read about the axe head being at the bottom of the pond, or the bottom of the, it fell into the water, into the Jordan. So the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. That'd be quite the sight, right? There you are. I was thinking, I don't have an axe head. Should have asked Dave for his, if he, you got an axe, Dave? Yes. I should have asked somebody to bring it in, but I do have a sledgehammer, right? The sledgehammer, which is very heavy, and an axe head, let's just say, whether it's 2 pounds or 5 pounds or whatever the case may be, that just doesn't float, which tells you that something funny is going on, right? Or which tells you that the supernatural God, that the God of heaven and earth, is stepping into this story and is making it so that the axe head floated. Is that the right word? Floated? It sounds wrong. You know what I mean. The axe head was at the bottom, and now it's at the top. Yes? Therefore, he said, pick it up yourself. So he reached out his hand and took it. So that only happens in the Bible and only happens supernaturally. And then number two, what about Elisha? The king knows everything, or the king, that is, he thinks the king of Israel, knows everything. And he says, Who is selling me out? In verse 11, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Who is selling us out? But the king was wrong, and one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So what happens? The king of Syria, this is what we're going to do, this is what we're going to do, this is what we're going to do. And then what happens? Elisha, you would want to say supernaturally, knows what's being said in the bedroom or what's being said by the king of Syria, and he's then telling the king of Israel. So the king of Syria comes out, and there they and then the Israelites are all in the proper place so that Israel is victorious and Syria is not. So he said, go and see where he is that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. And then you get to the text that we read. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city and horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So you've got a problem. They are in trouble. They think that they are dead men. And now, right, going on here, right, just stop and listen to this particular verse. It is one of, you can't say this every week, but it is one of the best verses in the Bible. It is one of the best verses in the Bible. In verse 16, we read, so he answered, right? This is what Elisha says. Do not fear. Don't you be afraid. Don't you look at this, so to speak, from your own eyes without seeing all that's going on here. So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Right? Those on our side are greater than those who are on the other side. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. So there they were. They knew they were in a pickle. They thought they were in a pickle. When they were able to see all that God was doing, when they were able to see the angelic hosts, so to speak, when they were able to see the ministry of the Lord, they were able to see that God was at work and that God had many angels, that God had his minions, God had those who were on his side, and that he would be victorious even though it looked as though he had no chance. Open his eyes, open the servant's eyes to that end. Now Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. So right, they go out to capture Elisha. What do? They see, they then are led by Elisha without knowing that it's Elisha, and Elisha leads them to wherever he wants to lead them. So it was then when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of the men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and they were inside Samaria. The next thing you know, they're inside, they're by the enemy. Now, when the king of Israel saw them, and he said to Elisha, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? And they show a little grace, but he answered, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Then he prepared a great feast for them, and after they ate, he drank and sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of the Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. So they go back to the king of Syria and say, here, we have some leftover cake for you. They fed us with a feast, made a feast for us. And then that famine, number three. And the desire by the king of Israel to slice off Elisha's head. Elijah and Elisha weren't always so popular. They wanted to cut it off. The king of Israel wanted to cut it off. And we read in chapter 7, verse 3, now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? It's interesting. Maybe I'll make more of this next week. But right, the story of Naaman was a story of leprosy. And now you have new leprous men. And they are in the midst of a famine. They have no food. They're outcasts to begin with. And they say, what do we got to lose? Let's make a run for it, so to speak. Let's see where we might be able to find some food. If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now, therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall only die. Like, I'm a dead man today, right? Why don't I go and plead mercy to the Syrians, and maybe, just maybe, they'll allow me to live, and allow us to live, I should say. There are four of them. We've got nothing to lose. And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. They expect an army, they expect guards, they expect all of that, and there's nobody there. And how do you think that that took place? Who do you think was behind it? For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. And therefore they fled. Right? So they were fearful, even though they had no reason to be fearful. There in Deuteronomy 28, there are a couple places in the Bible, right? It talks about those who will run even though there's no real danger. Like the falling of a leaf will just put them into fearful mode and they will run away. And what God has done here is then once again, that supernaturally, if you will, that he has made it so that the enemies of Israel would flee and that the Israelites would receive what they needed to receive. So we read, therefore they arose and fled at twilight. We read that and fled. And when the lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent, and they carried some from there also and went and hid it. So you've got four lepers who are outcasts. Now they're in this city, and they don't know what to do with all of their gold. They don't know what to do with all of their silver. They don't know what to do with all of their clothing. They don't know what to do with all of their food. They have been richly blessed, and they have to hide it and bury it and so forth because the Lord has blessed them so abundantly. But then they say, what shall we do? What shall we do? Here we are getting fat bellies, and there are people who have no food. That is, that our brothers and sisters have no food. So they said to one another in verse 9, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come and let us go tell the king's household. Let's tell the king that the Syrians have left and that there'll be lots and lots of food for all of us. So they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, we went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there, not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and the tents intact, and the gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. So that is that there's rich blessing. Then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians in verse 16. So a seah of flour was sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley were for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. So why do they tell us about the prices? Like, is this an economic report? Is this the Wall Street Journal, section B, which will give you the price of gold and the price of pig futures and so forth? No, that it began with what? That the price of a donkey's head was so expensive, and now, right, you have greater supply. What happens? Prices go down. Right? That's a way of saying that the floodgates have opened of food and riches and blessing. Therefore, there's deflation, if we can put it that way. But the story is not quite yet done. Do you remember the man in the beginning of this story, what we read in the original text? He said, when the prophecy was made that this was going to be, that the prices were going to go down so significantly within a day, he says, what are you talking about? How could that be? And the rebuke to him is that, you know what? You're going to see it with your own eyes, but you're not going to taste it. You're not going to taste it. So we read in verse 19 of chapter 7, then the officer had answered the man of God and said, now look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? This is impossible, that this could no way happen, that this is beyond what we can expect. And he had said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so it happened, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. Just like that. A great thing happened within Israel, and yet he did not gain from it. He died. He was trampled. That's not a good way to go either. So again, supernaturally so, the Syrians flee and the price goes down, and then there's judgment on unbelief. So that's the text. That's what's going on. So let's consider some so what's or now what's. Maybe the most obvious is just that all of these, right, the whole Bible, I could say this for any text, but it's a call to believe the word of God. But I want to be a little bit more particular here. I want us to hone in on something more specific. It's a call to belief in the omnipotence of God. The omnipotence of God. The omnipotence of God. Omni, all, right? And in potence, that is power, that he is all powerful. And that is true today, and that is true for the lives and the people of God here at Calvary Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And I assume that you are here today because you want a taste of God, that you want a taste of who God is, and that you want to know the real God, the God who spoke and so that it came to be. That is, that you did not come here today to hear about a God who is impotent, a God who is no God at all, a God who is ineffectual and helpless and sterile. That you didn't come here today to hear about a God who is subject to you, who is made in your image, just like you would want him to be, impotent and utterly unable. A God that you would put in your back pocket. A God who is like a Santa Claus to you, who gives you all that you want and need in some fairy tale kind of way. But rather, you came to have a taste of the living God who made heaven and earth and all that is in it. That he is the Almighty God and that he is the Supreme God, that you want a taste of him, that is why you are here, that you want to know the true God and the living God and the Creator God and the Almighty God and the Omnipotent God, the God who makes and the God who controls creation and is providential. That is, that you want a taste of him, that you want the true God and the living God and the God who we read in the scriptures, the God who raises up axe heads, even though the axe heads have a density of 8, the God who blinds Syrians and leads them to Samaria and sends them away with a full stomach, showing his grace made manifest, the God Almighty who makes them run scared and then brings grace to his people and allows them to eat even at a cheap or a reasonable price, the God, the real God, the Almighty and the Omnipotent God, and the God who is not subject to you and not subject to the natural world, but that he is Lord of all. And yes, the God who raises the dead, that God, and that God who even raises the dead and raises our Lord Jesus Christ. And that then these texts are a call to faith in that God, this God and your God, and that you are to believe him in all of his glory and all of his majesty and all of his omnipotence. And nothing less will satisfy. Nothing less will do. And nothing less honors him, this living an omnipotent God, than the God who is often bandied about today. A God without such power is not worth worshiping. The God who is without such power is not worth worshiping. We might as well then be atheists, and we might as well not be here this morning. But we are here, and he is who he is, and that we believe and worship and shout that he is the King, that he is the Almighty, that he is the glorious one, that he is the one with all power, and that the people of God are to believe that and actually find comfort and strength to know that he is on your side, that he is for you, and that he is the God that we read about in the scriptures. He is mighty in strength and great in power, for nothing is impossible with God. And my prayer and the prayer of every pastor and for every sermon. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, open your eyes so that you might see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So my prayer and my appeal for every soul here is that he would open your eyes to his glory and to his majesty and to his omnipotence and to his power and to who he is, and not some fake, false God, but the real God that we serve and the real God that we find in scriptures and the real God who sent us our Lord Jesus Christ. The God who walks on water. The God who splits the Red Sea like that. The God who heals of leprosy. And the God who forgives you of your sins and grants you all that you need. That God we serve, and that God should be our encouragement here today. So I invite you then to see the visible in light of the invisible, the temporary in light of the eternal, present sufferings in light of the enormous weight of glory, and that as Elisha pulled back the curtain, so too would the Word of God pull back the curtain for us here today, so that we would pray, give us this day our daily bread, that we would see all things from his hand, and not trust, if you will, in chariots or horses or in men or in irrigation channels per se, but that we would trust in the living God and the true God. So that's my prayer, that he would open our eyes to this, open our eyes, and that we would see that the mountain was full of the horses and chariots and fire all around Elisha, or that he would open our eyes so that we would see the glory of the King and of the omnipotent God. So let us pray. O Lord, open our eyes, we ask. May our God not be dull. May he not be impotent. May he not be subject to our every whim. But may he be the God of Elisha, the God of Paul, the God of Abraham, even our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray in his name. Amen.